Well, this morning our considerations are drawn very much from Luke 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the title is this, Things to Keep at Christmas. Things to Keep at Christmas. Well, it's the time of the year, isn't it, where we give and when we receive things. Things that get eaten, some of them, and they're gone pretty quickly, many of those things. Other things last longer. But I guess it is that all of these things, being a bit gloomy here, aren't I? But they wear out, those new clothes, which were new on you today. But, well, how long they last, I don't know, a few years. And they'll be worn out. And they'll be in the textile bin or something like that. I tell you, it is gloomy thoughts, isn't it, with that. But things which wear out, things that we can't keep because they decay. Smart technology, well, it's smart today, in 5 years' time it's distinctly unsmart. It's the slowest thing there. If you want to be seen to be in the right way, you get rid of that and you get the latest. Things wear out, and we're not necessarily going to be keeping all these things forever and a day. Mary, of course, very famously gave birth in Bethlehem, to this remarkable, remarkable child. And there were many things surrounding the birth of this child. She had had an announcement, an angel to her. If you read of that in Luke 1, it's referred to briefly in one of the verses we read in Luke 2. And these were things, as they carried forth the various events, and we'll look at them in a little bit more detail in a moment, that she kept and treasured. Things that she pondered in her heart. Didn't mean that she was forever talking about them, but she was considering the significance of them. And she realized, and was destined to realize, she was told by Simeon indeed, that she would have to accommodate herself to this fact, that though she could keep the things, the events, the thoughts that were hers at that time and about her son, but that she would not be able to keep him, that he was destined for a particular conclusion, and that she would not be able to preserve him from that, to keep him from that. Much she could keep in her heart, but she couldn't keep him. So my first heading, life's overwhelming experiences. Life's overwhelming experiences, and there are many of them indeed. There can be happy ones, they can be sadder ones. Mary had plenty of overwhelming experiences to ponder, reflect upon over this year of her life. Not that I am an expert on this, but pregnancy is an overwhelming experience enough in and of itself. That so the changes in the body that happen then, the awareness of a life that you're carrying inside of you, well, one would think that is sufficient and enough there to keep in your heart and to ponder. But beside that, she knew the identity of the child that she was carrying. It's a grief, isn't it, that so much today looks so askance at motherhood and women bearing children, and would say that that's by no means a high calling, that. And we are very much unhappy with that kind of thinking. No, what a privilege, what a responsibility to carry a child. And yet, how much the more when that child, it has been announced to you, is the Son of God. Well, I imagine from relatives and those who had been before her in these things, she could have picked up good advice and knowledge and know just what was happening to her at any particular time in the pregnancy. But still, no amount of advice would really quite be able to help fully with all of the responsibility that was upon her bearing this special child. Maybe as well, she had some residual worry about just how Joseph would react to the birth. After all, technically in that way, not his child in a very immediate, natural sense. He, the adopted father, God had appointed to be father to this child in his early years and infancy. But how would he react? Would he bond with the child? Maybe she had some thoughts regarding that. She would be aware, as they travelled to Bethlehem, being a spiritual woman, that Bethlehem was the place where indeed it had been prophesied the child was to be born. That would have been in her thinking as she travelled on her way, conscious of her responsibility as an expectant mother, expecting here this child promised from long, long previously, wondering about Joseph perhaps. But now here they were, in Bethlehem. What hope! This was exactly the place where this was meant to take place. And yet, the accommodation, by having had the weight of biblical prophecy spoken hundreds of years before that this was the location, this particular Bethlehem, and here she was, having received the promise from the angel of this child, which indeed then he was conceived in her womb. Here they were, now in Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy. And there was nowhere to stay. Extraordinary. The God who had arranged, seemingly, all of these great events and conspired to see this taxation should take place at this time and bring these people to this place, so they get there. And there's no accommodation. Not the days of Premier Inn or Airbnb and being able to set something up at short notice. Instead, they find themselves in the outhouse or whatever it is, on the edge there of the inn, some yard that was available, and finding that would have to suffice. All of our hope and expectation, and then suddenly finding herself there of all places. Much, much to ponder. And then, of course, the birth itself. And then it's real. There is the babe in your arms and having to be laid in a manger. And she must have felt, mustn't she, the whole kind of weight of history. If history had its hand upon her shoulder. And thinking back to all the great kings of the past, David and Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, all of those who are part of this family line, her family line, indeed her husband's family line. Now here was the child with all of that burden of expectation. Could she cope? Could she manage this? Could she be able to be adequate to offer and nurture the motherhood and its experience for her child? And then, as they were there, in this rather drafty and cold environment, and nothing too suitable about it whatsoever, the shepherds arrived. Hadn't been invited, they arrived. Because they'd been invited not by Mary or Joseph, but they hadn't handpicked, as it were, those who should be there and be the first sort of witnesses of this child. But instead these shepherds, total strangers to them, arrived. Having been told of angels what to expect. To expect a saviour and to find him lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And they find it exactly as the Lord had said that they would. No high priest turning up the relative short journey from Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem, bringing his greetings and bowing low at the manger. No, he wasn't to be found there. Or Quirinius, the governor, coming to bring his salutation and place himself, as it were, in all his office at the disposal of this great king that had been born. No telegram or message of congratulations from Caesar, the great emperor who surveyed that known world of that time and could regard himself as its emperor, ruler over it. No, he wasn't there to be found either. Shepherds instead were, and there they found the hope of Israel lying in a manger. We bring all of that together, and we see that Mary had much to keep. Many thoughts, many fears, many things that were very unclear to her, and pondering them in her heart. And so the shepherds then return. Well, that's life's overwhelming experience par excellence. Who in history, in a sense, has had more to have to deal with and process and think about, and responsibilities that have been thrust upon her, and matters that still were unclear and puzzling than this young woman. Well, my second heading, he was going to be more than her son. He was going to be more than her son. In a way, the shepherds arriving, shepherds, these people out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks, that they were the people that were brought, first of all, to be there, and to adore, and to worship, gave her a hint of what was to come. That things surrounding her son, and what was going to happen, and how it was going to proceed, were out of her control. They were completely out of her control. He was what we will call, from that moment of his birth, a public figure. Not one that can enjoy privacy and can be just sort of hidden away and kept there in safe environments and nurtured there. He was a public figure. Mary didn't have the choice of who to invite to come and to be the first witnesses of this child and to see him and to marvel at him. She had no say in it. Yeah. It was usually quite particular about who should come and who should not come and visit at the time of birth. Mary had none of that. And instead, people she would never have thought to invite or expect to have turned up anyway came and were the first to see her and to see the child. Now surely her instinct as a mother would have been to want to protect the child, to keep him safe, not only now, in his fragile state of being a newborn babe, but in a way, all his life. As long as Mary should live, she would have expected of herself in that way, to be able to provide home, safety, love, and understanding all the days of her life, and be able to protect and guard her son from all harm. Be instinctive to want to do that. So mothers do. Dads do. But we're thinking here, aren't we, particularly of Mary. But she was told that it was not going to be that way for her. That her experience of motherhood and her instincts were going to have to learn to accommodate themselves to a different story entirely. And where we were when he is taken as a babe to Jerusalem and is brought there before the Lord, that aged Simeon, knowing that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Holy Spirit being upon him and going into the temple at the very same time as Mary and Joseph and the babe were coming into the temple precincts. And he takes him up in his arms, doesn't he, and speaks about him. And the very fact of that, that this man, an aged and learned man, a man held in high esteem and respect, should presume in that way, just to come and to take the child, because he's more than Mary's son. And those words that then poured forth by prophecy from his lips well spoke of the destiny of that child, and spoke also of how it would be for Mary herself, going to be the consolation of Israel, the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And he says to Mary, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This is not a comfortable experience of motherhood that was awaiting her. And then beyond that, and have we read on in Luke chapter 2, we're going to come to that very famous episode where our Lord now, age 12, and they go to Jerusalem and to observe there the Passover, and he remains behind. And they've travelled on a day before they realise he's not there with their relatives or acquaintances, and so they turn back. And we find in Luke 2, verse 46, now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And, of course, Mary's hurt tones there, which she speaks of to him in verse 48. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Well, that is just so true to life, isn't it? Even the way she phrases it, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously. And we can hear in her tone all of the instincts there of good and godly motherhood, anxious for the safety and well-being of our 12-year-old son. And then she gets this answer, doesn't she? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Mary, on a journey, much more yet to have to keep and ponder in her heart. And her son was not just her son, he's a public figure. And there are things that are happening in him and through him, people that are having connection with him that are far beyond that kind of family environment or that sort of homely setting. She's learning. And then were we to look at the wedding at Cana, and that's a day early in the Lord's public ministry, when after the age of 30 and the Holy Spirit has come upon him and he's out and doing extraordinary things. And early in that situation, there's the famous event of the wedding where they run out of wine, which was a great, shaming thing to happen in that culture. And she turns to him and says, they have no wine. And he says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Which really put her back a bit there. That she could not presume, as his mother, to look to him and expect him automatically to do what was her wish for him to do. And she has to remember, as he addresses her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. That there was something beyond what she as a mother might have hoped for in a way or expected. He might just do as she wished and indeed as she commanded. And there's more to him. He's travelling on. And then in Mark chapter 3, again an interesting situation where she and her other children come to try to find our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading in Mark 3, verse 31 and following. And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Pulling rank on his mother and on the rest of his family, that he has a bigger family and a larger work, a different environment upon which he is operating, a public figure, one that is not the beck and call of his mother, but under her supervision, and indeed not there to be thought of as her ward or to be cared for and protected. And were we then to turn furthermore to the cross? And we find our Lord coming to that point that he was destined to come to. The point which would be as the sword that goes through her soul in its most complete way. The very thing that she might have thought utter failure as a mother was now happening, that her son was dying before her. And we read in John 19, verse 25 and following, now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He belonged elsewhere. His work took him outside of family. And indeed, Mary now has new family. John, the apostle who penned these words under inspiration of the Spirit, that he is now to look after Mary, and she's to look upon him as her son. That our Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment, the sense when it was the shepherds who came, well, she didn't choose that. This wasn't her kind of decision. God was moving her son in circles and in an environment which took him away from her. And she had much then, at his birth, to keep and to ponder. And as we just see many other situations, where she would have much more still to keep and to ponder. And so finally this, much for us to keep and ponder, our third heading, much for us to keep and to ponder. That we have this glorious Son of God. We have this gift of indescribable benefit and wonder that has been given to all mankind. Mary, indeed, as we read of here in the early stages of his life, cared for him. But in a sense, she was caring for us all as well. That there, as our surrogate mother, if you will, this Son was for us all. And she was there given a role that was to have great, great relevance and help to us all. And of course, if you're anywhere near where the Roman Catholic Church takes it, because Mary is virtually there as a God to be worshipped. But the place is still very elevated and very significant. Our Saviour, who was to die in that flesh, in that pure flesh, that wonderful constitution, moral and spiritual, where all of his faculties, we were thinking of the other day, just worked to pure perfection. And he was to take all of that and take all of it on the behalf of his people to the cross. Keep it. Ponder it. Keep him before your gaze and ponder him. Ask some questions of yourself. What hopes are you entertaining of this world? Have you put all your trust in it, that it will give you peace and comforts and resource? Do you think, well, I'll try not to give a hollow laugh here, but do you think the politicians or the economists or the scientists are going to be the ones to supply all the answers, the needs of our soul? Artificial intelligence and what the clever people of Silicon Valley are doing at this time. Is that going to be for the salvation of the world? But what about your soul? What about that sense of eternity that all of us have? That we were made for something more than this. That we're made for a different place, something greater than this. How will you answer to that greater end and that greater goal? And indeed it is at the end, the God of the Bible, who lies behind it all. How will you answer him? How will you be able to speak about your negligence of worship, your lack of devotion to him? Where will that leave you? Ponder him. Ponder him. Keep these things of Scripture. This is part of the hearing of faith. And repent, believe. Repent. Turn from every worthless end, every worthless aim, every hope that's only framed by the horizons of this world and this earth. They will only disappoint. Beyond that, our failure to have followed God and loved him will come back to us and we'll be rebuked to our face. Keep and ponder as Mary did the wondrous things that this Son did. Keep him and ponder him frequently because he is our hope. And he is our peace. Fear and guilt and anxious thoughts that weigh any of us down. Then marvel again, as Mary would have frequently done, at this wonderful and glorious plan. We can't answer everything, but we can certainly answer enough for our own spiritual benefit and good. God, much of his ways are shrouded in mystery, but here he has been very pleased to reveal things in plain light. And give you and I the benefits and the blessings of this great hope coming into the world. Our shield, our defender, our life, our everything. He who takes us from this vale of tears, who takes us finally to the glory of heaven. Keep him and ponder him much, as Mary did that first Christmas. Many things that she was still to learn about him. Public figure, because he was to be the saviour of all his people. And dear friend, is that you? Is that me this day? And may God make these things clear to us and make his Son to be our everything this morning and always. Amen.